Well, this morning our service will be a little bit different from the ones I usually lead. We're going to have a series of short readings interspersed with hymns. And the first of those hymns is going to come up on the screen, I hope, now. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Now, of the events which we're celebrating at this time, the Gospel of Luke gives us the fullest and most detailed account. And in that, Luke sets out his purposes and his methods. He's going to record some incredible events. Can we really believe them? Well, he sets out to reassure us in our first reading. And Josh is going to come to us and read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4.
Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught.
So Luke is going to use eyewitnesses. He's going to carefully and in an orderly way present the things that have been handed down, things which were known, which were believed, that we may know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. Our second hymn now is it's going to come up on the screen. It's not in the book. This Calypso Carol had welcome in the 60s from the large number of people from the Caribbean who came over and livened up our music and worship. See him lying on a bed of straw, a draughty stable with an open door. All of the events that we are celebrating centre around the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the announcement of the coming of Jesus is made to Mary in our next reading. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. And Angela is going to come and read that to us now.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
So the son of Mary is also to be the son of the Most High. What a strange title. He had been the Most High in heaven, and yet he comes to earth, to this humble world in which we live. And our next hymn tells us about his humility. "You who are rich beyond all splendour, for love's sake, became poor." So Mary has received the most incredible news. She is going to conceive in an amazing, indescribable way. But from then on, things are as they always are during a pregnancy. And first, a thoroughly natural pregnancy follows. And then the amazing promise to Mary comes to pass in this ordinary way. And Andrew is now going to come and read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Born, laid in a manger, in a stable, the home of animals, with all the squalor and dirt that would be associated with. And our next carol follows that story through, like many of the best carols. It begins at Christmas and tells you right through to Easter. But in this case, this one goes beyond to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, something much more spectacular and noticeable by the world at large, from the squalor of a borrowed stable. So the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us, that message, which we down through the centuries, is first announced to shepherds on the fields near Bethlehem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Just as they had been told. So it's nearly here, isn't it? There's still 2 days to go, or 3 days to go, but it's close, it's nearly here. Still plenty to think about before Christmas is upon us. Chickens to be got, ducks to be delivered, other meats and other preparations. I hope none of you are still looking for that perfect present for your friend. Let's take time this morning to think about the central character of our story. There was a rally in London last week, a large service, in fact, in Whitehall, under the heading, "Put Christ Back into Christmas." Well, we really want Christ in Christmas, don't we? What do you make of him, this central character, Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? C.S. Lewis was one, but only one amongst many, who said you only get three choices with Jesus. He's either mad because he thinks he's God, he's bad because he knows he's not God, but tells people he is, or he's right. He really is God come to earth. Mad, bad, or right. Are they the options? Well, in order that we can make a correct decision about Jesus, Luke sets out in his gospel to tell us what really happened. That was the substance of Josh's reading. Luke sets forth these stories, and we've read all this from Luke's gospel, with care, with a thorough investigation involving eyewitnesses, that we might know what took place in Judea and in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and that the whole world might know. We can then make up our minds about Jesus from facts, not feelings, not fables, however fantastic these stories might be, but things that were observed just as they had been told. In the other readings we've had, Luke draws our attention to three things we need to know about Jesus. Three things that God wants us to know about Jesus. And so Luke directs our attention to. That Jesus is a son. That Jesus is a sovereign. And that Jesus is a saviour. And for a few minutes, and I think I can honestly say this morning, for a few minutes, we will look at those things. Jesus is son, sovereign, and saviour. So a son. Yes, he's Mary's son. He's not Joseph's, as we shall see. The amazing thing about Jesus is his conception. But thereafter, he was nurtured and protected in his mother's womb until birth, as we have been, all of us here. And then he's born by the natural means that happened to us. What does it say? Mary, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, just entirely naturally. So he's one of us humans. He is not out of touch with our experience. Perhaps the most damning criticism of those in public life, politicians, the royal family and people, is that they're out of touch. They don't know what it's like to be like me. Jesus isn't out of touch with what it's like to be human. He knew what it was as he grew to be opposed. When he went out teaching, there were those in the religious authorities, like the teachers of the law, who opposed him. Plotted to kill him, indeed. The political authorities were highly suspicious of him. Herod, who controlled Judea, tried to get him killed at the time of his birth. He didn't know that then, but he will have learnt later. And then a later Herod mocked him and sent him away to be crucified. And Jesus knew what it was to be oppressed by a foreign power. The land was occupied by Rome. He knew. And Jesus exhibited the usual human bodily weaknesses. He got tired. He got hungry. And he got thirsty. All of that is recorded in Luke and the other Gospels. He experienced grief at the loss of a loved one. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He knew bereavement and the pain that that would cause. That wonderful man, Joseph, who had taken care of Mary and her baby and treated them as they were, his wife, and treated Jesus as his son and brought him up, no doubt had to discipline him, taught him. He was not on the scene by the time Jesus begins his ministry. Joseph has died. So the Lord knows what it is to be bereaved. He knows what it is to have your friends let you down. At the moment of crisis, just before his crucifixion, he asked for his disciples to pray. When he goes back to them, he finds them asleep. He knew what it was like to be let down by his friends. So he knows and understands and sympathizes with our experiences. He's not out of touch. He hears the cry that comes up from your heart when you want to say, "Why, Lord?" He knows the sadness when something's happened that you really, really didn't want it to. He knows the puzzlement when things don't work out the way you're expecting. He knows your anger when things are done which you know are just wrong. And he knows what your true needs are. And he knows how, as limited human beings, we cannot deal with all those needs. He knows the frustration of how we cannot deal with what is most important to be dealt with in our life. And that's where the second S that Luke leads us to comes in, and why it's so important. Jesus is not only a son, he's a sovereign. How is he announced to the shepherds in chapter 2 and verse 11? The Lord. The Lord he's described as. In the announcement to Mary, he is described as the Lord, yeah? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. He is kingly. Well, that was foretold by Isaiah. We've already said it in one of our memory verses, but it would pay rereading, wouldn't it? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So he's a sovereign, he's a lord, he's a king. But he's a special sovereign because his reign never ends. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, if he's going to do that, he's got to be eternal himself. And there is not one of us who is, by nature, in and of ourselves, eternal. Just a couple of 3 years ago, we lost our own Queen Elizabeth. Great age she'd reached. Reigned for 70 years, but she died. I noticed a story earlier this year. The president of Cameroon has been re-elected for another seven-year term, which is confident, since he's 92 already. You know, he doesn't want to give up being the sovereign, but he will have to sometime. Jesus doesn't have to give up being this sovereign because he is eternal. And there is no one eternal except God. So the amazing thing is that while Jesus is human, he is simultaneously the eternal God. Not only is he Mary's son, he is the Son of the Most High. He is God the Son. Now Luke, for all his thoroughness, doesn't attempt to explain or understand that. He just reports it. I mean, Luke was, we're told, a physician, as a doctor. He would know that death comes to all. And yet he reports that the Lord Jesus is eternal. It's a fact. It's one of those certainties believed among us that Luke drew attention to. Now, because he's the sovereign God, Jesus has the power and compassion to deal with all the needs that we have as humans. But more than that, he has the perfect wisdom of God to sort those needs out into their right priorities. One of our problems is knowing what we need to do first, isn't it? What we need to get sorted out first. A few weeks ago, John and I were making a Christmas pud, and we carefully read through all the instructions and the ingredients right to the end. Make sure we got all the right ingredients. Make sure we could follow all the instructions. And pretty much the last instruction is to cut out a piece of greaseproof paper to put on the top of your pudding before you steam it. That would have been much more difficult done at the end when you've got the pudding stuffed into the bowl, wouldn't it? Yeah? You do that at the first. That's your first thing we did. You've got to get your priorities sorted out. And Jesus, as the sovereign God, knows what is the right priority. And so he says, what is the number one priority of humans? What is their greatest need that needs to be dealt with? Well, the angel again announces it in chapter 2 and verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. That is the greatest need that the humanity has. A Saviour. And Jesus is that Saviour. Mary and Joseph gave Mary's child the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, we're told in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is here to save his people from the power and the consequence of their sins. That is Jesus' purpose in coming to earth. Sin separates us from God and will lead to eternal punishment when the Lord comes again, unless something is done before then, unless a Saviour of ours appears, because we can't do that. We can't save ourselves. To be a Saviour was why he was born as he was in these poor circumstances, why Jesus was raised normally by Mary and Joseph, why when he began his ministry he taught absolutely amazingly. To be a Saviour was why he died cruelly and then rose from the dead triumphantly, and why he's ascended in heaven from where he will come again. All of this Luke records that we might know that Jesus could save his people from their sin, and he came just to do that. He is the Son, he is a Sovereign, and he is a Saviour. We may be inclined to think that in our busy, confusing and stress-filled lives, that salvation from sin is not our number one priority just now. It's not the thing that's got the most importance here and now. We can deal with that another time. But to be a Saviour is the priority of Jesus. That's why he came. And we ought to learn from that. I don't want to be morbid, but we do not know when we will be required to face our judge. Those people who were having such a happy time on Bondi Beach in Australia last week, they didn't know their time had come. They weren't expecting that. A man called Govinda Singh Jahal walked into a bank in Derby just a year or two ago just to pay some money in from his business. He never walked out because one of the other customers chose to stab him there and then. We just do not know. It may not come in these headline-grabbing forms, but we will all have to meet our judge. And so that we have a saviour, and we are ready, therefore, to meet that judge, is why Jesus came. It's why the Father sent him, and why the Holy Spirit applies his message to our heart. Salvation is the purpose of Jesus' coming. He came as Mary's son so that we could be saved from our sins' consequences, which are death and eternal punishment. He came as Mary's son and the sovereign God, that instead of that, we might have eternal life in heaven with him. So whatever else we remember at Christmas, we mustn't forget this, that Jesus, the sovereign God, came as Mary's son to be a saviour. He's gone back to heaven now. Luke records that in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. After the resurrection, he ascended into heaven. But he's going to come back. And when he comes again, it will not be as a baby boy in humble circumstances, but the mighty God, infallible judge of all the earth, and everyone will see him and be in awe. And by then, we will all need to know him as our Saviour, which we can if we repent of our sins and ask him to forgive us our sins. Nothing else approaches this in importance. Jesus was Mary's son. Jesus is the sovereign God. Is he this morning your saviour? The three S's: son, sovereign, and saviour. With some words from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, which it tells me that are repeated every day during Advent until Christmas Eve. And that's so true. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty, to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life eternal through him who lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.